To say good morning to everyone. Good to be together this morning and celebrating the love of Jesus in our hearts. Good to have visitors with us. Trust you'll feel welcome to worship, and together our worship could be a sweet smelling savor as it is lifted up to God in heaven himself. As mentioned already this morning, this evening we're planning to have a council service here at the time when we get together and share personal testimonies where we are with God, how God's been working in our lives. Unfortunately, well, I shouldn't say unfortunately, we won't be here this evening, my wife and I. Some of you probably already heard, my brother-in-law George Burkholder and Mark Gaiman, I believe, are in the lot for Bishop at the Row Church, so we plan to be in attendance to that, but our hearts will be here as well, and we'll miss out on a very special service, but we can't be in two places at once, so. Anyhow, this morning's service then is a bit of a preparation, if you will, for that service this evening. Searching our hearts, allowing God to search our hearts, not just to see what isn't there, but to see what is there. We're looking at a very familiar passage this morning, Psalm 23. I want to read a version of Psalm 23. It goes like this. It's called the Secure Man's Version. I am my provider, I shall not want. I have stored up hay in the grass. If the grass is not green in the valley, I have a big canteen just in case the waters are dried up. I have a map so that I can find the right path. Well, we might update that and say I have a GPS so that I can get to my destination. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no fear. I have a living will, my funeral paid for, and a healthy life insurance policy to care for my family. I will fear no evil because I have theft alarms on my car and home, and the police will be there in minutes. My accountant and my broker, they comfort me. I have prepared an investment portfolio that will put food on my table for years to come. I have been anointed with ability and good planning. Surely income and dividends will follow me every month without fail. And I will dwell in my own home, not a nursing home, all the days of my life. Now, we might laugh at that, but I wonder sometimes how close to home that does hit by the way we live our lives. You know, we have it pretty easy here in this country. We heard from Nepal and other countries. We can't even begin to think of the enormity that the Redeeming Rain Center is involved in, the work that they're involved in with children being trafficked and so forth. We have it so good here in our country that it's sometimes we do tend to think in those fashions. You know, we have plenty. We have enough to eat. We have a bank account. We have a house. We have a roof over our heads. And if that's not enough, we do have a church that looks out for us. So what could go wrong? You know, we get comfortable in those types of settings sometimes. So just a reminder there, a little bit of a humorous reminder, but how do we view the blessings that we have been given in this life? Now I want to read the inspired version, the real inspired version of Psalms 23. That would be from the Bible, reading from the New King James Version. I thought that maybe it'd be interesting or it'd be good for us to say it together, but there's enough of different versions that I think I'll just read it. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, reading here at verse 1, the Lord, I want to take a little bit of time here to think about that, the word Lord. As it's used in the Old Testament with all capital letters, it's usually a reference to Jehovah. Who is the Lord? Who really is this shepherd that is in control of we the sheep, if you will, this morning? Who is this God? Who is this shepherd? Throughout the Bible, there are many, many different names, words used to describe God, names of God. And we're not going to study all of them or get into that this morning here so much, but I did mention that the word Lord here is a reference to Jehovah, one of the many names God is used for God in the Old Testament. So who is this God? And in asking this question, we want to narrow our focus a bit here as we think of in Psalms 23. We think of being at peace with God. Who is this God that we're referring to that gives us this peace? Well, I believe it's God, the triune God, or we could say the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I don't know, probably not many of you can see this real well, but it's a drawing. In the center here, we have God in the center of the circle, and these green words is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if we these words don't relate to each other around the circle. They relate this way. Father is by nature God. The Son is by nature God, and the Holy Spirit is by nature God. And if we go this way, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. Rather, they relate to this little nucleus here in the center, which is God. I don't know if that's helpful or not. I've come across that several years ago, and I just thought it was helpful that the Father is by nature God. The Son is by nature God, and the Holy Spirit is by nature God. Now, there's still going to be an element of that we just can't process. You know, we accept it in faith and as best we can. But that is the God that we're talking about here this morning. John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and we recognize that the Word is a reference to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God existed before the world. God the Father and God the Son created the world. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We have another interesting word. For since, kind of breaking into Paul's, one of Paul's lengthy statements not really a story, but maybe you'd call it a sermon or his recording of events and so forth. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The word Godhead there is a reference to deity. And if you would look it up in the dictionary, the word deity means a supreme being or one in control over everything or supernatural. Romans 5:8, we have this same God that we're talking about here, this supernatural deity makes himself known to mankind. God manifested or showed or revealed his love toward us even while we were sinners. He sent his Son to die on the cross. This God died for us on the cross. Because of who God is, he is worthy of our worship and trust. Find that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. One of my favorite verses of the scripture. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I really believe that acceptance of this verse, acceptance by faith, is the basis for genuine, lasting peace with God and ultimately with our fellow man. You know, as humans, we don't really think as God thinks. We're like the man who approached God and asked him, Lord, up in heaven, how much time is a million years? And God said, well, a million years is but a second in heaven. Oh, said the man, and up in heaven, how much money is $1 million? Well, said God, $1 million is only a penny in heaven. Great, said the man. Give me one of your pennies. All right, said the Heavenly Father. Just wait a second. But you know, God's ways are so much higher than our ways that really we can hardly comprehend. Just take, for instance, the concept of time. Everything we do is marked by time. I'll be preaching here, Lord willing, for a certain period of time, and then we'll go home, and that'll take a certain amount of time, and then we'll eat, and that'll take a certain... Everything we do is marked by time, but it's not so with God. He always was, and we just can't hardly get that into our heads, but yet his ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts so much higher than our thoughts that at some point we simply have to accept that fact by faith. Now, we could take the war in Ukraine. You know, I can't begin to imagine I can't begin to justify the killing of innocent people. But if I come back to the fact that God is a sovereign God, that God knows all things, then I can accept that there is a purpose somewhere, probably one that far supersedes my thoughts. Question for you, would the war in Ukraine be justified if one person became saved because of it? Would that justify the killing of all the innocent lives? One might then ask the question, how can God justify all this loss of life to receive honor and praise and worship from just one individual? How can you balance that out? You can't, unless you come back and accept in faith the premise that God is worthy of our worship and our praise, and God is sovereign. His ways are so much higher than our ways. You know, we cannot, our minds, as humans, we just don't really like to accept the fact that we can't explain things sometimes. We like to have an answer for everything. We really can't justify or explain the things, everything that happens in life. And you know, the reality is we don't need to. And therein, I believe, lies the peace that we can have. I hope we can grasp this concept this morning, that God is worthy, and all the what ifs and the what about this and the what about that, they're all subjected to the fact that God is worthy of our praise and of our worship. Now back to Psalm chapter 23 here in our text. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm not going to worry about it. The story is told of a little boy who needed to do a recital in his school program. He was to recite Psalm chapter 23. But when the time came, he was so nervous that he forgot his lines, so he simply said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm not going to worry about it." But you know, I believe he summarized it rather well, didn't he? Stories told of a newspaper office that had a practice of if people would write to them or call them, give them if the pastor would do this, would give him the title of his message and the text, they would print in their newspaper so everyone in the city would know what their service was going to be about, what their preacher was planning on speaking about that Sunday. So one day a pastor called in and he told the receptionist there, the secretary, he said, "This coming Sunday I'm going to speak on Psalm 23 and the title of my message is 'The Lord is my shepherd.'" And the secretary who answered the phone said, "Will that be all?" And the pastor answered, "That's enough." But the secretary did not understand what he meant by that. So when the title appeared in the paper, all it said was, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's enough." Again, I think we're getting the point here, but the heartbeat of Psalm 23 is really that. When the Lord is your shepherd, that is enough. Is that your personal testimony this morning? You have the answer to the five biggest problems of life: worry, rest, fear, direction, and the future, when the Lord is your shepherd and when he is really, truly enough. Verse 2 of our text, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Now, I believe I could safely say, I think you would probably agree with me this morning, that all of us here have much greener pastures probably than at least 90% of the world. And we hear stories of other countries, other people, and that's without even including the spiritual benefit, the ability that we have, the knowledge we have of our Savior, and we can be right with Him. Just the physical assets that we have would probably dwarf, probably safe in saying, at least 90% of the world's population. But this is a reference here to the physical needs, the physical nourishment of the sheep. We all have plenty to eat, and a lot of us have the certificates to go along and prove it, don't we? You know, you think about sheep, they're helpless when it comes to finding food. They must be led to the source or the green pastures. And here the shepherd is able to provide to the fullest, to the point that when the sheep have eaten and are full, they are content and they can lie down and rest. And you know, as God is our shepherd, we can draw a spiritual analogy here. It is the shepherd, God himself, that provides for the needs and the wants of the soul. And as the soul receives and enjoys this abundance, it is then satisfied and will not be found in want or need of anything more. The still waters here speaks to a refreshing tranquility of the scene, not so much stagnant waters or stale waters, but a calmness, a place of rest, of repose, if you will, where the soul can just, get to that here in a minute. The spiritual analogy is such that as the needs and the desires of the soul are met in abundance, the soul is truly at rest, at peace with God, and is thinking about our service this evening. And isn't that what we all want? I believe that there's a longing in every soul to find peace with its creator. And sadly, for a lot of people, that search is seriously misguided in the pursuit of things, the pursuit of fulfillment here in life. Let's take up this cause. Let's lift up this cause. Absolutely. I mean, after all, how much better cause could we get than trying to save the earth when really their souls are headed toward eternal damnation? Verse 3, restores my soul. Restore has the idea of quicken or bringing new life, new energy and enthusiasm. You know, it's not difficult to imagine that the soul that has its needs abundantly met has laid down in calm repose or is getting rest, is able to rest, is then awakened and energized for the day or for the work ahead. The soul who finds its needs met by the shepherd is able to then be energized, be quickened for the work that lies ahead. It's important to note here that while God, as shepherd, is able to give rest and meet the needs of the wayward sheep as well, that is not what the psalmist is directly referring to here in this chapter. I don't believe that David was a backsliding or a wayward soul when he wrote these words, but rather it's a picture of an exhausted soul, a wearied or exhausted from doing battle with the enemy. Here is a picture of a sheep that maybe spent all its day searching for food or eating, and it's just finally it's able to lay down and just rest. You can almost hear them. Have you ever heard animals lie down? Sometimes they'll give out a big old long sigh. You know, you probably heard that with your cows. I've heard that many times from different animals, but you know, it's a beautiful picture about the soul that is able to just rest in Him. It's finding God, the shepherd, meeting those needs and is able to lay down even in the midst of the storm. You know, the sheep have no idea really what's around them and what could attack them and what could destroy them as they go into the night. And so it is for the soul. You know, we don't know what all we're protected from, but God, the shepherd, is indeed a protection for us. Wearied or exhausted from doing battle with the enemy. Sometimes the journey is heavy. Sometimes the battle is fierce. The spiritual battle can wear you down. And the scripture talks about, it gives us an encouragement to not be weary in doing well, not to be wearied in well doing, I think is the wording there. That's the soul here. That's the picture that we're getting of this rest, of the soul that is able to rest. The soul that is re-energized, the soul that is renewed by the work and the providence of the shepherd. We've sort of alluded to this itself, but the sheep itself, or the soul itself, if you want to make the spiritual analogy, cannot find that renewing by its own intuition, by its own doings. We cannot and will not find peace in our soul without allowing the shepherd to lead, to provide, and to fulfill the needs of our souls. I believe that is why reading God's word is so important. That's why praying to God is so important. That's why listening to God, listening for what God is saying, and then responding in obedience. It's why it's so important, because our peace, our rest comes from Him. It is the only way for the soul to be at rest, to be at peace with God. Paths of righteousness, then, moving on through the text, speaks of guidance. Just as a shepherd would never lead the sheep into places or down paths that would be detrimental to them or destroy them, so God will never lead or allow us to be given anything that would destroy our souls if we allow Him to lead us according to His direction and according to His will. So in the first three verses here, David is basically telling us that God is worthy of our trust because God is good and God is faithful and God is sufficient. Now we already established before we looked at this that God is worthy of our trust because He is God, because of who He is. Even without being good and faithful and sufficient, God would still be worthy of our trust because he is a God. And then we can add all these other things to it as well. But then we come to verse 4, the valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I found an article here. It said, God designs valleys for his sheep to grow, and sometimes he has to make us lie down there to teach us how to trust him. So what is a valley? What would you consider a valley this morning? What do we consider valleys? What's the psalm writer talking about? Well, I believe it's a time of trial, a time of testing. It could be a time of hardship. Maybe some illustrations of that would be a sick bed, someone who is sick for a period of time, a broken marriage, maybe a marriage where the couple is not getting along. Something seems to be wrong there within that marriage. Could be a huge debt. Could be a physical loss, a fire, a storm, or flood. Could be the death of a loved one. Could be a loss of reputation, could be a lot of things. But six facts about valleys that we need to remember. Number one, valleys are inevitable. Jesus promised that valleys would come. We could go to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus speaking here to his disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Valleys are inevitable. Valleys, number two, valleys are unpredictable. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You must be prepared for the valley after the mountaintop. James chapter 4, verse 14 is a reference to that. It says this, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So valleys are unpredictable as well. Third thing, valleys are impartial. It rains on the unjust and not just the just. Matthew 5, verse 45 is a reference to that. Though, I believe that's Jesus speaking again here, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The fourth thing about valleys are temporary. Now, I would say here sometimes they feel like they last almost like an eternity, we might say, but they can last a long time, and they're different. They last different lengths of time for different people, and again, we can't figure that out always. We don't understand why that always happens. Valleys are temporary. Peter refers to a season of suffering in 1 Peter 1:6, and Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there is a time for all things. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that God knows how much we can handle. Valleys are temporary. Number five, valleys are for building faith. James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into a valley, or he refers to it as a temptation, because God is answering our prayer and making us more like Christ, stronger in our faith and deeper in our understanding. And I want to read James chapter 1, 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, that's the purpose of the testing, to produce patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The sixth thing then, valleys are not necessarily given because one does or does not trust God. And we could think of the blind man in John chapter 9 that we just looked at recently in our studies through the Gospel of John. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In the valley is where the works of God is, where God many, many times manifests his work to us and sometimes through us. What does your valley look like? Is it something that you reject or resist? Or can you by God's grace accept it and embrace it, knowing that a sovereign God is working on your behalf? See, I believe that the soul that accepts and identifies with the leadership and the sovereignty of a holy God in verses 1 through 3 here in Psalms 23 is the same soul that can accept and not fear the valley that he is called to go through. I know I'm making it sound easy. It's not easy. I hope you won't hear that from me this morning. You will never hear me say that a valley is an easy time. We have an enemy that wants us to be destroyed in the middle of the valley, in the valley. But the enemy isn't sovereign, is he? We don't have to fear the enemy. We won't fear the enemy if the first three verses describe us, if we are at peace with God, his providence, his leading, his quickening, his giving of new life. Psalm 23, verse 4b, the second half there, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Someone said this, we are never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys. If we own verses 1 through 3, if we allow the shepherd to be our shepherd, my shepherd, personalize it this morning. Is God your shepherd, my shepherd? The shepherd doesn't leave us when the hard times come, just like the good shepherd doesn't flee when the wolf attacks the sheep. And you know, as I was studying this psalm again, in many ways, Psalm 23 is like a picture of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians talk about who God is and what he has done and what he is doing for us and who we are, or maybe I should say where we are because of that. And the same is true for Psalm 23. The first three verses tell us of who God is and what he has done and is continuing to do for us. And where we are because of it. We're made to lie down in pastures of green beside calm, tranquil waters so that we can rest. The last three chapters of Ephesians, or we could say the walk with God, are made possible because of the first three chapters. And in Psalm 23, the walk with God, if you will, the walk through the valley or the mountaintop experience, they're both made possible they can be our experience to the degree that we accept the first three verses. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Found another article with a man talking about what Psalms 23 and what it means to him, and he brought out this verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he says this about that verse. He says, I imagine two angels, one named Goodness and one named Mercy, and everywhere I go they follow me and protect me. I had the chance to experience this firsthand. I was traveling to Chicago, Illinois, and saw an elderly man and his wife pulled over to the side of the road in their truck waving for help. So, of course, I stopped and asked what was wrong. The elderly man told me that he and his wife were on their way to town up the road and were about to run out of gas and was wondering if I could give him a ride to the nearest gas station to get some gas. I said, sure, but since he hadn't ran out of gas yet, I suggested that he get back in his truck and drive toward the next gas station, and I would follow behind him, and if he ran out of gas, I would take him to get gas from that point, and there he'd be closer to the gas station. So he agreed and thanked me. We drove over 20 miles, and I watched as he would look in the rearview mirror and wave to me as I followed. The truck never did run out of gas. We made it all the way to the gas station. At the station, he thanked me again and said, just knowing you were behind us, just in case we did run out of gas, allowed my wife and I to drive without worry because we knew you were behind us. Isn't that how God works also? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thought that was a good analogy. Now I know life doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we run out of gas and there's no one around and it seems like we're in the middle of the desert. But God, I think we can rest assured that God cares, God sees, and God knows. God is the shepherd. And at times like that, I think we have to accept in faith and believe in him. In closing here this morning, we sometimes think that peace with God and our fellow men just means that we don't hate anybody. Or you know, do I have peace with God? Check. Do I have peace with my fellow men? Check. I'm good to go, you know. And I don't want to minimize any of those. They are certainly included in being at peace with God. But I believe to be at peace with God involves so much more. It's about accepting versus rejecting. And I think right there is the basis or the foundation for the whole non-resistance story. You know, people want to position non-resistance to where, you know, I have a responsibility to look out for my own. I have a responsibility to fend for myself. But to me, non-resistance is not resisting. It's accepting what God allows to come my way. Can I accept the leading, the direction the shepherd wants to lead me? Or am I rejecting or resisting the way that he wants to go? Wanting my own way. Maybe it's an easier way with less valleys, more mountaintop experiences. You know, what if, suppose the sheep would say, I don't want to go through this old, dry, barren valley to get to the green pastures on the other side. I just want to cut right through this corner here, even though there's a couple of rocks. And, you know, it's much, much shorter, and I'll be there in a couple minutes, and I won't get as hungry. So, but suppose a wolf would eat the sheep in that rock pile or that whatever he had to go through. The shepherd knows best. Do I fear the valley? Fear to the point that I feel like I need to reject it? Or is my soul, having all its needs abundantly satisfied, is my soul then able to rest in peace, even in the midst of the valley? Let's kneel for prayer.